Hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in the Gospel of Luke, studying chapter 22, verses 54 through 62, but reading now just the 61st and the 62nd verse. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And may the Lord bless this reading of His Word to our understanding tonight. Let's ask Him to bring it alive. Lord, as we look at this event and we harmonize the Gospels, as we see what each one of them has to say, Lord, bring it alive for us. And not just the visual, but the lesson, the angst, the agony, the mortification that Peter will go through on this night. Let us not diminish his sin even a minute degree in our minds, Lord. Because if we diminish that sin, then we diminish the grace that forgave and restored him and used him in such a powerful way. So, Lord, that's what we want to see tonight, is your glory and your grace as we study this very difficult time for Peter. And we just ask that you would bring it alive. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For those of you who haven't spent Good Friday with us before, we're involved with sort of a, I guess you would call it a series, and we've been involved with it for quite some time, going all the way back to 2007, actually. I decided it would be nice to take the events of Good Friday one by one, and just take the entire day. What a very huge day in the redemptive plan of God. And then to harmonize the Gospels at each one of them. And I'll explain what I mean by harmonizing the Gospels, to bring all the Gospels into it and then follow it right on through. Now, the first couple of years, I made a mistake as far as the timeline. I started Good Friday as we would expect to start it at midnight. And I followed the events starting at midnight, but that's not when the Hebrews started their days. They actually started it at sundown the day before. So over the years, what we have actually done is we have taken these events right after the Lord's Supper, right after the event that we just sort of celebrated in remembrance, and then followed Jesus and his disciples as they left, went through Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley, and then up the side of the Mount of Olives, and then we looked at the whole event that happened there in Gethsemane, not only Christ's prayer, but the sleepiness of his disciples, and then the betrayal of Judas, and the fracas in the garden when Peter pulled out his sword, and finally we made it up to the point where Jesus had been taken into custody and brought to the house of Caiaphas. Now, there's where we've run into a little bit of a chronological challenge, because once we get to the courtyard of the high priest's house, or his mansion, his palace, if you will, well, that's when the Gospels go different directions, and several different things are happening simultaneously. John takes us to an interview with Annas in that direction. Matthew and Mark take us over to Caiaphas and this sort of kangaroo court that was held in the middle of the night. Well, all the time, all the while, Peter's in the courtyard denying Christ three times. So what we've done in the past couple of years is we first looked at John's rendition of Annas, the snake behind the corruption of the priesthood of Israel. And then we looked last year at the illegal trial at the serving or sitting high priest house, all part of the same compound, Caiaphas. So what we're going to do this evening is we're going to back up and we're going to take the events that are happening in the courtyard, which is the denial that Peter three times denies the Lord. Now, there's a couple of things that before we get started, that I want to make clear. First of all, what we mean by harmonizing the Gospels. We are going to approach, and most of you know this, but let me just go ahead and state it. We are going to approach this harmonization with the complete presupposition that this is the inerrant and infallible Word of God. If you want to argue that with me, I have plenty of reason that I would say that, but it's this evening, that's going to be our presupposition. We are going to start from that position. And so therefore, when we see what look like their different variations of the way that these disciples or these gospel writers are writing their gospels, we're not immediately going to go looking and say, aha, I found a conflict, or I found something that doesn't add up. When you harmonize the gospels, you look for the harmony in them. You look for a fluid motion, and you realize that different people look at the same event with different eyes. Actually, that is one of the foundational aspects of validity in stories. People always see things differently. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to harmonize the gospel. And the last thing before we get started that I want to bring to your attention is we're going to be pretty tough on Peter tonight. And that's by design. And by being tough on Peter, in no way are we pointing a finger and passing judgment on him. The reason we're going to be tough on him is because his sin in denying Jesus is an egregious, it is a wicked and a horrific thing to do. And he should be condemned for it. And we're not going to give him a pass in the slightest, because the more we diminish the sinfulness of his sin, the more we diminish the grace that forgave that sin and used him in a powerful way. And brothers and sisters, that's kind of the core of our lesson here, is because we want to look at this as a model. As if you're like me, you spend an awful lot of time weeping bitterly like Peter is because of something that you've done that just mortifies you. Well, the Lord can use that anyway, and that's what we're going to see in this. Now, there is a little bit of a background that's important to this story, and that is what happened when Jesus and his disciples were making their way from Jerusalem through the Kidron Valley, headed towards Gethsemane. Jesus stunned his disciples when he turned to them and said, "You will all fall away because of me this night." Now, the word that he uses for fall away is scandalizo. It's a word we get our word scandal from. And it means to be offended. Jesus tells his disciples, "You will all be offended by me this very night." And he goes on and says, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Well, this is the picture of Peter that we want to start out with, because Peter, in his classic, blustery, boastful, me first, me too style, comes back at Jesus and he says, "Though they all fall away from you because of you, I will never fall away." And just imagine that you're one of the other disciples there with Peter. And Peter says, "These bums might fall away, but I'm not going to do it because I'm like Mr. Righteous here." Well, Peter is going to learn that he's not. And he's going to have an attitude adjustment that is really essential for him to have before God can use him in the way that he is going to be used. Well, that's when Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter just makes things worse. He just keeps digging himself in deeper, because he says, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And then, of course, all the other disciples said the same. But almost immediately, Peter's problems started surfacing. Jesus took Peter, James, and John once they got into Gethsemane off by themselves and asked them, this was a tough night for Jesus, and he asked them if they would stay awake and pray with him, and they fell right asleep. And that's when Jesus came back and said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's what Peter's going to struggle with tonight. He's going to struggle with that weakened, if not totally broken, flesh of his when he takes offense at what Jesus is doing. So with that said, let's kind of jump into this text. Again, I'm going to harmonize these, all four Gospels as we go through it, using Luke sort of as our guide. Now, in your bulletin, you will see what I have done for you and what Vivian has formatted and printed out is all of the Gospels harmonized, all the way through, all of the different verses from all four Gospels lined up so that each part of each verse will show how it is harmonized. And you, it's all the way through that. So you can follow along in there if you like, because we will be jumping from Gospel to Gospel. So, let's start with Luke, of course, and he begins in the 54th verse. Now, Luke takes us all the way back to the garden the way he starts this passage. He tells us that then they seized him and led him away. That's out of the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes on to say, bringing him into the high priest's house. Now, they shouldn't have done that in the first place because they're going to hold this trial, if you will, highly illegal. This could not happen. They should have taken him to the temple because the Sanhedrin had a hall there in the temple building where they were supposed to hold these kinds of inquisitions. They couldn't do that because it was against the law, against their law, to do this in the middle of the night. But they wanted to make sure that they weren't seen by prying eyes, so they went to the house of the chief priest, who was Caiaphas at this time. Really, it was a palace, and it was up on the top of the mountain, right near the temple and near Herod's bigger palace. But it was where the high priest lived in those days. So that's where they took Jesus. And then we read at the end of that verse that Peter was following along at a distance. Now, we know that in the garden, when that fracas began and they took Jesus into custody, that just what Jesus said would happen, the sheep would scatter. Well, that's what they did. They all ran. But apparently, Peter had the presence of mind or the curiosity or the desire to see what they were going to do to Jesus. And so he's not right there with him. He's following at a distance in the shadows in the dark, which ought to tell you a little bit about his disposition for this night. But anyway, he follows him to Caiaphas' house. Well, all four Gospels tell us that in different ways that they took him into Caiaphas' house. Luke doesn't tell us about the entry at all. Both Mark and Matthew kind of say that Peter just walked right into the courtyard. It's actually John, and you would expect this of John. John, who gives us a little bit of a different idea. In the 15th verse of the 18th chapter, John tells us this. Now, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. He's the only one who tells us there is another disciple who is following along with Peter. Now, a lot of speculation has gone in to try to figure out who this other disciple is. Traditionally, it has been seen as John himself, and for several reasons. John never refers to himself as John in his gospel. He always talks about himself in third person as if he were writing about somebody else, the disciple Jesus loved. So this would fit right into what John normally would refer to himself as. And secondly, we're going to see that some of the details of John's rendition of this smack of an eyewitness. There are details that normally only an eyewitness would see. And also, John doesn't seem to be bashful at all about using the names of other disciples like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, who might have been there in Jerusalem, if that's who they were. So there's good evidence that this would be John himself. But by the same token, there's good evidence that it couldn't or wouldn't have been John. because, after all, John is the son of a fisherman from Galilee, which is Hicksville, if you will, and we're going to see him waltz right into the house of the chief priest, because John tells us in that 16th verse that he was known to the high priest, and so he's going to walk right in to the compound, and that doesn't seem like a fisherman from Galilee would be able to do that. Well, both sides have good arguments, but we're just going to stick with the traditional view. I kind of like to think it's John, and so we're just going to see it as John. Now, John kind of shows this situation going into Caiaphas' house. John is fixated on Jesus. He's following right behind him. This whole entourage passes through the gates of this. They used to always build their houses around a courtyard, pass through the gates. John walks on through, waves at the girl who's the servant girl at the gate because he's known, says hello, and just keeps on going. Turns around and notices, whoops, where did Peter go? Peter's still out at the gate. Now, either they stopped him or he's afraid to enter the gate, because after all, that could easily be his own arrest. But for whatever reason, he's still outside. So John tells us he goes back to the gate. He negotiates to get Peter inside, and then he brings him into the courtyard. So by different means, now all four Gospels have Peter in the courtyard, and a fire is going to be lit. Look at Luke. Now we're in the 55th verse of Luke. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat down among them. John tells us that it was a charcoal fire. He tells us it was the servants and officials who lit the fire. He also tells us that Peter kind of stood around for a while before he was comfortable enough to sit down. But ultimately, all four Gospels have Peter standing or sitting down by the fire in the courtyard of Caiaphas's house. Now, here is where the Gospels go on different tracks. This is the whole reason that we've had this chronological challenge with this. Because all four Gospels are together. They're all sitting there around the fire. But then all of a sudden, John tells us about Annas. He goes off and gives us a different narrative. Matthew and Mark go and talk about the trial at Caiaphas's house. Luke alone leaves us there, and then later on talks about a mocking game. And so there are different things are happening at the same time. That's why we first looked at John's rendition. John's the only one who tells us that Jesus was taken to be seen or interviewed by Annas. And if you remember Annas, he's the snake in the grass. He's the prince of thieves. He's the one who controlled and corrupted the priesthood of Jerusalem for decades. He personally appointed who was the high priest, and he had been the high priest himself. Right now, the high priest is Caiaphas, his son-in-law. But first, before he went to see anybody, Jesus was taken to Annas, and then, John tells us, taken to Caiaphas. As I said, Mark and Matthew go into the whole story of how Jesus came before that trial, that kangaroo court in Caiaphas's house. The real condemnation was done there. What they're going to do at the dawn of the next day is just sort of a rubber stamp. But anyway, after going in those different directions, the other Gospels bring us back to the fire. Matthew does it this way. He simply says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And so it brings us back to a concentration on Peter, and that's when the three denials and the three challenges, the three encounters occur. Each one of these encounters is going to have both a challenge and a denial. So let's take a look at how that looks. The first one we find in Luke, the 56th verse. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." Now, all four Gospels tell us that this was a servant girl. John has already told us about it before he made his break. In fact, he told us about the first denial as soon as Peter and John entered the gate, way back when John negotiated that entry. And some people say, well, you know, that's out of sync with everything. No, it's really not. It's just that John, and we've been studying the book of John here at New Hope, John is chronologically challenged. I mean, he never worries about the order of things. He does it to enhance his story. The basic information in all four Gospels is the same. In all four Gospels, a servant girl, in one way or another, comes up to Peter and says to him, "You're one of his disciples." Now, Peter immediately denies this. In Luke, this is what he says, "Woman, I do not know him." Okay? Not that I'm not his disciple. I don't even know who he is. He denies even having any kind of knowledge or even what she is saying. Now, what we will find throughout these is that Matthew and Mark are much harsher on Peter than Luke or John. More than likely, that is because Mark is getting his information directly from Peter. So the harshness, I don't think, is because Matthew and Mark are being harsher on Peter. Peter's being harsh on himself. And in Mark, for instance, he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And we just have to ask ourselves, Peter, what on earth are you thinking? What would drive you to make this denial? It's not like the police have come, or the soldiers, or somebody who is threatening your life. This is a servant girl, for goodness sakes. And your response is immediate and harsh. I don't even know the man, and I don't even know what you're thinking about or what you're talking about. Well, I think I know what's going on with Peter, and I think that what he's struggling with is exactly what Jesus said he would be struggling with. He said, "This very night you will scandalizo, you will become offended at me." And I think that Peter is offended at Jesus. I think the beginning of the darkest hour for Peter was back in the Garden of Gethsemane when he pulled his sword out thinking he was going to defend Christ. And he watched as Jesus willingly turned himself over to that mob, knowing what that mob was going to do to him. At least Peter would have expected a lightning bolt or something, a flash of light or some escape. Why on earth would Jesus just play right into their hands? Now, as much as Jesus had told them that I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be hung on a cross and I'm going to do this for the sins of the people, I don't think Peter still got it. In his flesh, he's offended at Christ. So when this girl asks him about, are you one of his, he just explodes. And it comes right out. And that's the reason I think he is as harsh as he is. Now, there's a slight wrinkle in Mark. Let me just explain it to you. Mark has a rooster crow right after the first denial. Now, to understand what that means, Mark has picked up a detail that the other Gospels have not. Going back to the trip from the upper room to Gethsemane, when Jesus says, "This very night before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." In Mark, he says, "Before the rooster crows twice." So Mark has a detail. There's going to be two crows. And so this is the first one. And we think, Peter, come on, Peter. He told you that you were going to deny him three times. And he told you that there's going to be two rooster crows. And here's the first one. Get out of there. Run before you do anything else that's worse. Brothers and sisters, do you find yourself doing this sometime? Because I sure do. I know better. I know better than to doubt my Lord. And I know better than to sin. And I know better than a lot of the things that I end up doing. But for some reason, when I'm in the midst of it, it doesn't compute until it's over. And then I'm mortified. And then I'm going to go out and I'm going to weep bitterly. But I do the same thing. And I think that's what Peter is. His mind is just not around this. He is reacting rather than thinking about what's going on. Well, anyway, we move on to the second of these encounters. Look in Luke 58. for the challenge. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." Now here's where we get into a little bit of trouble or a little bit of a need for harmonizing the Gospels. Luke doesn't tell us who this second person is, just says someone else. Matthew tells us it's another servant girl, but he says it's a different servant girl. Mark tells us that he thinks it's the same servant girl who stopped Peter at the front gate. John doesn't tell us who it is, but he says that they said to him, that's significant, they said to him as if there's more than one. Now the reason that that's kind of difficult is look how the Peter answers in Luke in verse 58. But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Now wait a minute. If Mark and Matthew said it was a servant girl, how come Peter's responding, "Man, I am not," when before he responded, "Woman, I am not"? And so the skeptics say, "Aha, conflict. You have a difference in the Gospels." Well, I don't think so. And this is where harmonizing the Gospels come in and approaching it from the position that, okay, I'm not looking for ways to tear the Gospel apart. If I was looking for that, I can do that. But, you know, here's the way I see this. We tend to sterilize all of these situations. We tend to act as if everyone is talking according to a neat script, and that everyone waits until this person finishes talking, and I'm going to respond to that person. This person is not going to say a word until that person is through talking, and then I will respond to that person. That's not the way it happens in real life. Peter's in trouble, and there's a whole bunch of people around him, and they're all thinking that he is one of the disciples, and he's denying it. And so John says, they began to say to him. And so there's probably a new servant girl saying it, there's probably the old servant girl saying it, and there's probably a couple of men over here. And in that male-dominant society, Luke is going to respond, or Peter's going to respond to the man. So that's the way I see it. I don't see a conflict here at all, because John tells us there's more than one person who is asking or who is challenging Peter. So it fits in, and we actually start to see some of the intensity that's developing around Peter. Matthew once again shows us a far more graphic denial by Peter, because again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." Well, the third challenge, the third encounter, goes very much the same way. Look at Luke 59. After an interval of about an hour, now all the Gospels tell us that time passed. Luke's the only one that tells us it was an hour. After an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." Your accent gave you away if you were a Galilean, because the Galileans were hicks, and they talked with funny accents like I used to when I first came down here coming from Memphis, Tennessee. I've lost mine, but, you know, people used to make fun of, they made fun of Kay a lot longer than they did me, because she held on to her accent more than I did. But nonetheless, Galileans had very clear accents, and so they pegged him as being a Galilean. But notice Luke says still another insisted, doesn't tell us who that is. Well, Mark and Matthew fit right in by saying a bystander said it. Okay, that fits in good. But it's John who gives us the detail here and sort of increases the drama for us. John tells us that one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Can you imagine the panic? going through Peter. I mean, like an electrical shock. Here he is, says, oh my goodness, this guy, this is a relative of the guy whose ear I just cut off. He's gonna nail me. And I kind of figure that Peter's probably remembering those words that Jesus says, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. He's thinking, I'm dead. I'm dying by the sword right now because this is the relative of the guy that I was with. But anyway, he goes on and he denies again, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Totally, completely disavowing any knowledge of Jesus or discipleship, completely washing himself clean of that. Well, once again, Matthew and Mark have a much more poignant and graphic way that Jesus responds. That Peter responds. He began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. Well, we all know what happens then. Immediately. Luke tells us as he was still speaking, the rooster crows. I mean, he's bringing curses down upon himself, denying Jesus, and at that precise moment, a rooster crows. Mark tells us the rooster crowed the second time, but the drama is still there. And Peter realizes what he has done, and mortification starts to close in upon him. But then Luke gives us a detail. Brothers and sisters, it haunts me to imagine this in my mind. I can't imagine what it must have done to Peter for the rest of his life. In the 61st verse, we read, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. They made eye contact. And just for the instant, after he denied him three times and fulfilled that prophecy, Jesus looked at him. And I don't know how Jesus is there or why he is in proximity to Peter to where he can see him, but he did. Probably he's either being brought from Annas' house to Caiaphas' house. More than likely, he's being brought bloodied and battered already from the mocking he got at Caiaphas's to be put into a jail cell somewhere there to await the trumped up trial in the morning. But in for whatever reason, he catches Peter's eye, and for just an instant the eyes meet. Can you imagine the sadness in Christ's eyes as he sees Peter deny even knowing him? But I don't think the sadness was for himself. I think the sadness was for Peter because Jesus knows that this is going to be his undoing, that Peter is going to fall apart, which he does. By the way, this is the end of John's part. He ends it at the rooster crowing. The synoptics are the only one that go forward from there. Peter remembered what Jesus had told him, the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Mark tells us that Peter breaks down. He comes undone. He goes out and he weeps bitterly, mortified at what he has done, devastated that he has fallen into exactly what Jesus said he would do. He has forsaken the Lord and goes out and he cries bitterly. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the harmonization of this story. Now let me see if I can piece just a very few things together for you about why we want to look at this the way that we look at it. As I said early on, we are not going to diminish Peter's sin. This is an egregious, horrific, and a wicked thing to do. And brothers and sisters, Peter should be eternally condemned for this because he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said to his disciples, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny them before my Father who is in heaven. If Peter got anywhere near what he deserved, he would be eternally condemned. And a lot of people want to give him a pass. A lot of people want to say, oh, Peter did so many good things in his life. I mean, he was courageous. He was the one who got out of the boat. He was the one who pegged that Jesus was the Son of God. And so he did many good things that will offset the bad that he did. Well, brothers and sisters, you know that's not the way it works. It's not a scale where our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. Every single transgression and sin against a holy and an eternal and a just God must be paid for. And so therefore, he is accountable for that sin. What is the difference between what Peter did and what Judas did? What is the difference? Judas betrayed the Lord, but then he was remorseful and he returned the money. Peter denied the Lord and he was mortified. What's the difference between those two sins? Well, I can tell you what the difference is, brothers and sisters. Grace. The grace of Christ. The grace of God. Peter's a child of grace. John tells us that Judas was a devil, and that makes all the difference in the world. That's why Peter is forgiven. That's why he is restored. That's why this is such a valuable lesson for Peter. Peter needed this, brothers and sisters. He needed this night. This was a hugely important night in his development. Something needs to happen to Peter between the boastful, prideful man who told Jesus, "On my own self-righteousness, I will serve you forever," and the man who is now broken and beaten and mortified over his sins, and the man just a fortnight later who will be in the temple preaching fearlessly that Christ was resurrected from the dead. The man that people are going to bring the sick out just to lay them in his shadow as he walks by. God has plans for Peter. He has great things for Peter, but that's not going to happen unless Peter gets over Peter, unless Peter gets out of the way of Peter. Because Peter needs to be focused on Jesus and Jesus alone. Peter needs to understand what Jesus said when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Or, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Peter needs to recognize that if he is working on his power, he's nothing, no matter how strong he is. But when he is broken completely and filled with the Spirit of Christ, there's nothing that can stand in his way. And that's how Peter became the kind of man that he was, through the grace of Christ and through the mercy of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we diminish the sin and we see Peter overcome that sin, we give glory to Peter. If we focus on the sin and we call it what it is, an egregious sin, then we give glory to God. Because God is the one who turned Peter around and used him and used the kind of person that could not be used. This is appropriate for tonight, brothers and sisters, because tonight is when that mercy, that grace became possible, or at least what we celebrate tonight. Because tonight we talk about the death of Jesus on the cross. And when he died on the cross, that was when he made it possible for this kind of grace to be extended and people like Peter to become the kinds of apostles and disciples that they were. Brothers and sisters, it is a model for us to follow as well. Because there's not a person in here who's not done this, maybe to a different degree, but has discovered themselves denying, betraying, forgetting, running from, defiling. You just add in the verb. But we've done it all. And Jesus forgives us for it. And instead of throwing us aside as Judas was cast aside, because we are his, because he has plans for us, he uses these trials that we go through to strengthen us and to prepare us for the work that he has set aside for us. And so even though it's a hard thing to watch, this mortification, it is a process, brothers and sisters, that we need to remember. Because Jesus does the same thing for us. And that's why we praise him. when we do wrong, and we praise Him when we do right. Basically, we just praise Him and bring glory to Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we know that sometimes You take us through hard times and You allow us to make mistakes, even as Peter made a mistake here. You allow us to struggle. You allow us to suffer. You allow us to doubt You. You allow us to deny You even. You allow us to backslide and have times of sinfulness where we forget all of the glory and the grace that You have given us. But in the most unfathomable love and grace, You pick us back up and You dust us off and You show us that, you know, we can't do it on our own. And in fact, the more of You and the less of us, the more powerful we are going to be in Your kingdom. And the more used we will be. Help us learn that lesson, both as individuals, but especially as a church. As a small church with little power, let us remember this lesson. Let us remember the Church of Philadelphia, that this is where You work. And this is the way You work. And we give You the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.